Well, I want to say that it is an honor to be here today, and to be a part of what God is doing, and, what a great opportunity to worship the Lord this morning. Amen. And, to celebrate, who Jesus is and, really the greatness of His presence and His power in our lives. And for the young people that are here today, I promise not to be very boring. Okay. So I'll be super exciting. And, so hopefully you'll glean something today. So I believe it's a sin to be boring, to bore people with the gospel. I believe it's one of the greatest sins that we can do, because the gospel is the most exciting thing on the planet, right? There's nothing more exciting than the reality that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And when you think about the reality of the love story that you just talked about, and what God has done, what God is doing, in that He is truly, purposely pursuing our hearts and our lives this morning, and that God has a passionate plan to see His will done in our lives today. And so this morning, I want to talk to you, the title of the message is simply this, Fearless. And I want to talk today about winning the battle against fear. And the reality is fear is one of those things that every one of us face every day. The reality is that we are confronted. And what I want to talk about today is with the feelings of fear. Now, we know that the Bible tells us that God's not given us a spirit of fear. So there is a spirit of fear that is demonic in nature that comes in and begins to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. But there's also the feelings of fear. And those are natural emotions that really God gave us, right? God gave us the ability to feel joy, to feel sorrow, to feel excitement, to feel enthusiasm, and also to feel the feelings of fear. And so we're going to wrap up this message today, and I'm going to kind of hopefully give a little what was revelation to me. I asked God in prayer one day, God, what is the purpose of the feeling of fear? I know You've not given us a spirit of fear, but You've given us a capacity to feel the emotion of fear. And I said, Lord, what is the purpose of the feeling of fear? And so we're going to kind of answer that question today, and we're going to talk about what does it really mean to live a fearless life and really begin to win that battle against fear. And we're going to look together in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20. And if you want to look there, we're going to look at verse 1 through 4. Let me just say that it is an honor to be here today. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord. And I love your pastor, Pastor Gary and Irene. What an awesome couple. And the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And I want to just take a moment and honor them this morning. Thank them for their hospitality, for their heart, for the kingdom. And I said it yesterday, and I'll say it again today, that you guys already know this, but they're the real deal. Amen. They have a genuine, sincere heart for God, a true desire to see God's will done, not only in their lives, but in your life. And how many know what an awesome blessing it is that you actually have somebody in your corner fighting for you? We live in a world where most people are every day experience the opposition, that there are people fighting against them. But the reality is you're in a church today where you got people that are fighting for you. You got people that are standing in the gap for you, that are praying for you, that are literally giving their lives so that you can experience who Jesus is in a real and a personal way and begin to walk out God's plan for your life. And so, Pastor Gary, I love you, sir. I honor you. And Miss Irene this morning, what an amazing gift to the body y'all are. And so let's give them a great big round of applause this morning. Amen. And thank the Lord for them. I tell you what, I've met a lot of pastors and a lot of people, and not every church is as blessed as you guys are blessed, and not every church really has men and women of God that are leading them that genuinely have a heart for the Lord. And when you encounter that, it's such a refreshing wind. I told them this morning as we ate breakfast together that, you know, we've met them at conferences and we've talked and we fellowship together. But to come into their world, so to speak, this weekend and stay in their house, it was been such a refreshing wind, just to see the sincerity and the heart of God in them and the genuine desire that they have to see God work and God move, and to see this church become all that God's called it to be. To be willing to grow, to be willing to learn, to be willing to change, to be willing to stretch. How many of you realize that there's a natural tendency in our flesh that the older we get, the more resistant we sometimes become to change? I want to just say that's not the case of your pastor. He has a heart to change as the Holy Spirit moves, as the Holy Spirit leads, but to be flexible in the hand of God. And just as we talked about and we sung about being surrendered, You know, Jesus, or the scripture says in Isaiah, I am the potter, and he is the potter and we are the clay. Amen. And so part of being I believe submitted is being shapeable and being moldable and be willing to allow God to implement change in our lives in order to accomplish the things he desires. And this is what I've learned. I'm 45 years old and I'm just getting started on this good journey, in life. But I've learned this. I've learned that God is never done. There's always more that he wants to do. There's always an ever increasing work of grace that he wants to do in our lives. And we never have fully obtained, as Paul said, the prize of the high calling, but we press on right in him. We press on in Jesus, knowing that as we stay the course, as we stay committed really to what God is desiring and willing and wanting to do in our lives, that God is consistently transforming our hearts and taking us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And so, again, it's an honor to be here. My wife Kelly sends her greetings. She was actually originally scheduled to come, and due to some family conflicts and some issues that we just, some good issues, but some things in our home that, we're needing to work on, she had to step back from this trip. Our youngest daughter, she's 22, got engaged last week, and they decided they wanted to get married in 10 weeks. So they were wedding dress shopping yesterday and, trying to pull. So now we're 9 weeks away from a wedding date. And so that's exciting. And so we're very excited, about our new son-in-law. John Wesley is his name, and, looking forward to what God's got in store for Samantha and John Wesley. So anyway, some changes have happened. And so she sends her greetings and her apologies and her warmest welcomes from Arab, Alabama. So, you get a redneck high this morning. So how are y'all, right? So we're honored to be here today. So what a joy, it really is. Deuteronomy chapter 20, and I believe we've got the scripture there on the screen. The Bible says this: God is giving battle instructions or battle plans to the nation of Israel. And he's instructing them on what to do when they are confronted with an enemy. And how many of you understand that we are consistently confronted with enemies? There are challenges, there are difficulties, there are obstacles, and I'm going to just throw another thing at you. There are actually opportunities that seem very overwhelming. I've recognized in my own Christian life that some of the greatest challenges I face are not the negative circumstances of life, but it is the opportunities of God to take me to a place I've never walked in before. And I'll just be real honest with you. I have many times become more fearful of the opportunity than I have been of the obstacle. Sometimes the obstacle, the problem, I know God can handle that, but the opportunity to do something I've never done before sometimes rises up within me, this intimidating fear that wants to cause me to step back and draw away from what I know God is calling me to do. How many know sometimes a good thing is a scary thing? And the fact is that every time you step into a new season in your life, and as a church, I believe that there's a divine shift that God is doing right now in streams, that God is shifting you, and there's a move by the Spirit to enlarge the borders of this church, to increase and multiply the fruits of your labors, and to literally open the floodgates of heaven and begin to draw people into the house of God. And as we begin to see God growing, as we talked about yesterday, a healthy growing church, right? I mean, how many of you can agree today that Streams is a healthy growing church, right? We are a healthy growing church. And I say we because I've just come up under your pastor, and I'm just excited to be a servant in the house of the Lord and be a part of what God is doing. But I feel connected to you guys, and I feel connected to what God is doing here. And it's exciting to say, you know what? We are a healthy growing church, and God is enlarging our territory, and God is multiplying the works of our hands, and God is giving increase to the fruits of our labors. And you know what? That's going to create some things. It's going to create some exciting things. It's going to create some challenging things. It's going to create some opportunities for change that sometimes might initiate fear in our hearts. And so today we want to talk about how do we win that battle. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God actually gives the children of Israel kind of marching orders or fighting orders. And this is what he says: when you go out to fight your enemies and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own. Y'all say greater. greater than your own. That means they're bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They got more arms than you have. They have more might than you have. How many have ever faced something greater than you? Anybody ever faced anything greater than you? I have more times than I can count. Amen. Right? It seems like we are consistently being confronted with things that seemingly in the natural are greater than we are. So he says, when you face an army that's greater than you, do not be afraid. Y'all say that with me? Do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. Now look at this next verse. He says, and when you prepare for battle, the priest must come forward to speak to the troops. Let's stop there for a second. The priest must come forward to speak to the troops. I thought that was interesting as I was studying this scripture, that the voice of victory was the voice of spiritual authority. God said, when the army's about to go to battle, I don't want the king addressing them. I don't want the general addressing them. I don't want the commander addressing them. I want the man of God addressing them. Now think about that for just a minute. The army's about to go to battle. Everybody's got their sword and their shield, their spear, and here comes a priest with no weapons on. Right? The guy giving the pep talk to the army doesn't even have a sword. The guy giving a pep talk to the army is not carrying a shield. The guy giving a pep talk to the army is not position or what they would say in the natural armed for battle. But what is interesting is that the voice of victory comes from spiritual authority. You want to know why it is essential that you be submitted to spiritual authority? Because spiritual authority is the voice of victory in your life. Just think about it. How many times in your life has God used the voice of authority to speak victory into your life, to bring encouragement to you, to bring direction to you, maybe even to bring correction to you? Isn't it amazing how that when we submit to authority, when we come under God's divine order, how many know that God's a God of authority? Right? The Bible says, let everything to be done decently and in order, and that all authority comes from God. And he who resists authority resists the very ordinances of God. Right? And so spiritual authority is so significant. When we understand why it is important that we be rightly connected to one another, we be rightly connected to the body of Christ, because it is the voice of spiritual authority that becomes the voice of victory. Because it's that voice of spiritual authority that we're going to see right here releases a spirit of faith. Have you ever heard a word from God that just infused faith in you? That just built you up? I mean, maybe you were thinking, I can't, and all of a sudden you got a word from God and you said, I can. Right? You think, man, that mountain's too big, and you get a word from God and you're thinking, man, that mountain better get out of my way. I'm coming through, right? All of a sudden, it's amazing how one word from God can change everything, right? Because we know the scripture says, Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing the word of God. And all of a sudden, God says, when the army's getting ready to go to battle, the voice of victory is a voice of faith. And it resounds in the heart of the priest. And it rises up out of spiritual authority. So look at the next verse, verse 3. And this is what the priest will say to them. Listen to me, all you men of Israel. Do not be afraid as you go out to fight your enemies today. Do not lose heart. Do not panic or tremble before them. Three manifestations of fear. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Three manifestations of fear that the scripture actually identifies here in Deuteronomy 20 verse 3. Do not lose heart. Do not panic. Do not tremble. Three manifestations of fear that really do come against us consistently on a daily basis. But this is what he says, verse 4. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory. Let me talk real quick about those three manifestations of fear. What does fear do? It paralyzes you. He says, do not be afraid. Do not lose heart. The word lose heart literally in the Hebrew literally means to lose your strength, your endurance, your perseverance. Just think about what happens when somebody loses heart. They give up. They just quit. They throw in the towel. The enemy actually doesn't have to defeat you because you walk away from the battle. The enemy actually doesn't have to overcome you because you walk away from the fight. You walk away from the challenge, or you even walk away from the opportunity because it looks too great. And all of a sudden, the feelings of fear begin to grip your heart, and you lose heart. You just lose your strength, your perseverance, your endurance, and you just throw in the towel and you say, I'm done. I wonder how many times we've walked away from things God intended us to walk through. How many times have we walked away from things? This is just too hard, God. This is just too hard. And we walk away. We lose heart. We lose our strength. That desire just to get up. I see pastors lose heart. They lose their strength for ministry. They lose their drive for ministry. They lose their determination for ministry. Let me just tell you something. If you're going to minister the gospel, you better be determined. Right? You better be ready to fight some hell and some high water. Because all heck's going to break loose against you when you set your heart to serve God. When you set your heart to serve God, I was 20 years old when I started pastoring. I started pastoring in June. In July of that year, my wife, who had been abused, sexually molested as a child, began to have flashbacks and nightmares of the abuse. And she, 1 month after we entered the ministry, began a 10-year battle of severe depression that almost took her life as she attempted suicide multiple times over a 10-year span. We said yes to Jesus and all hell broke loose. The first 10 years of the ministry, we battled. We literally had to move in with my parents because somebody had to be with her 24 hours a day. We couldn't even leave her alone. Our daughter was 1 month old. Man, it was a challenging, overwhelming time in our life. And let me just tell you what has to happen. You have to refuse to lose heart. You have to refuse to lose heart. You have to refuse to let your strength leave you. You have to refuse to let fear to overtake you to the point that you just throw in the towel. You lose your determination and your drive and your commitment. You know what? It doesn't just happen in ministry. It happens on our jobs. It happens in our marriages. How many marriages have people thrown the towel in on? How many families, how many children today are growing up without mom and dad because mom or dad lost heart? They became afraid. I don't know if we can do it. I don't know if we can make it. I don't know if we can endure it. I don't know if we can press through it. It's just so hard. And all of a sudden we throw in the towel. Fear, that feeling of fear begins to rob us. It begins to steal and kill our strength, our determination, our drive. And before you know it, we have come to a place where we have lost heart. The second manifestation there of fear is it says those that lose, let's go back to that scripture if we can. He said they panic. They panic. Kel and I got a friend, a couple, and the lady, she was sharing a story with us one time. They had something happen in their family and their son fell off the couch and broke his arm and like the bone come out of his arm. She said when she saw the bone in his arm, she just started screaming and running in circles. She panicked, right? She just panicked. And you know what happens when we panic? Two things happen when we panic. One of the things that happens when we panic is we run. We just run away. We just run from the problem. We run from the challenge. We have a ministry I shared yesterday called the Sunshine House. It's a 12-month discipleship home for men, and we just opened in January a home for women. And one of the things we've seen is most of these guys are coming out of prison, out of jail, out of rehab, or out of addiction. And one of the things we've seen is most of these guys, they've never held down a job. They've never consistently showed up for work. They've never faced the common responsibilities of life. Most of them started doing drugs before they were teenagers. Their whole adult life was lived in addiction. And they don't have any kind, we talked about this morning, they don't have any kind of coping skills with life. And whenever they actually begin to prosper, and God begins to bless them, and God begins to promote them, and God begins to put their family back together again, and all of a sudden they panic. They panic. I don't know how to handle this. This is just too overwhelming. This is just too much. I've never done this before. And they run. And they run, and they, unfortunately, most of the time, they run back to the same thing God just delivered them out of. And you know what? You don't have to be a drug addict to do that. We do the same thing. Right? We panic. We panic and we just run. I can't tell how many people I've seen run from ministry, run from God's calling, run from God's purpose, run from God's plan. Why? Because I've never done that before. I've seen them run from their families, run from job opportunities. God, they pray them for a blessing, pray them for a promotion. God gives it to them, and then they're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do it. And then they run. We panic. Another thing that happens when we panic is we begin to make decisions based on the pressure instead of making decisions based on the promise. See, you can make decisions based on two things. You can make decisions based on the pressure, or you can make decisions based on the promise. If you make promise-based decisions, then I make decisions based on the promises of God. What does God say about me? What does God say for me? What is God desiring to do in me? What are the promises of God that He's spoken over my life? And all of a sudden, I begin to make decisions based on the promise of God. And guess what happens? When you make decisions based on the promise, you actually move into the promises of God. You actually begin to possess the promise that God has purposed for your life. But when we panic, we make decisions based on the pressure. The pressure. The pressure of life. The pressure of the circumstance. The pressure of the situation. The pressure of the negativity. The pressure of the financial strain. Got in a place of financial strain, and all of a sudden you start making decisions based on the pressure. I'll never forget, Kelly and I were married. We were newly married, and we'd been married a few years, and we were kind of struggling financially. And I laid carpet for a living. That's what I did. I laid carpet for a living. And I look back now and I think that had to be one of the dumbest decisions I ever decided to make. But anyway, so I had a work truck that I laid carpet out of, and we had a bill come due, and we didn't have the money for the bill, so I get this great idea. I panicked. I'm going to go sell my truck. Now, my truck was the thing I used to make money. That don't make sense, does it? Nope. But I panicked. I panicked. And I said, I'm going to go sell my truck. And so, I mean, it was an old work truck. Wouldn't work. I was praying and believing God somehow I might get $500 out of it. Probably wasn't worth that. And I remember pulling out of my driveway, leaving Jessica, our daughter, she was about 2 years old at the time. She came running out the front door because I had panicked. I was upset. I was mad. And I walked out the door without telling her bye, and I never did that. And so I'm backing out of our driveway, and Jessica comes running out the front door crying on the front porch, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. So I pull it back down and drive. Pull back in the driveway, and I jump out of the truck, and I run up on the porch, and I pick her up, and I'm trying to console her. Baby, I love you. Sorry, I walked off. Da, da. I take her into the house, and I'm standing in the house, and out of the corner of my eye, a shadow goes by the window. I'd left my truck in drive. Behind our house was a trailer that my mom and dad lived in. I set my daughter down like, I mean, I'm big and fat and I don't run very quickly, but I was like a sprinter. I mean, I go sprinting out the back door of our house. Just as soon as I come out the back door, leap over all the steps, I see my truck crash right at the side of their trailer. Bust a hole in the wall of their house. I didn't sell my truck that day. I panicked. And all of a sudden, I began to let the pressure of what I was feeling cause me to make a decision. And that's what fear does. Fear causes us to make decisions based on pressure instead on the promise of God. And see, there was a promise. God said, I'll supply your needs. We were tithers. We were givers. God said, I'll open the windows of heaven to pour out on you a blessing so great that you could not contain it. But I wasn't standing on the promise. You know what I was doing? I was yielding to the pressure. Why? Because I panicked. And I see people panic all the time, and they say harsh words. Right? They allow the pressure of fear to cause them to lash out against their spouse and lash out against their children and lash out against the people that they love. And they panic under the pressure, and they just explode. They become this little time bomb that just blows up in people's faces. Because that's what fear will do. Fear causes you to lose heart. Fear causes you to panic. Fear causes you to tremble. The word tremble is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to become sick with dread. To become sick with dread. What happens with fear if you don't check the emotion of fear with a spirit of faith, then all of a sudden you will move into a place of dread. You'll begin to dread life. I dread getting up. Oh, tomorrow's Monday. I dread going to work. I dread going home. I dread dealing with the kids. I dread dealing with my spouse. Oh, I dread going to church. I'm going to have to do this and I'm going to have to do that. And all of a sudden we become sick with dread, and we've all seen it, right? We've all probably experienced it. If we be honest, there may have been times in your life where fear moved in and gripped your heart to such a degree that you begin to dread the thing that God had used or desired to use to bless you, your job, your family, your children, the ministry. And all of a sudden we just begin to dread life. I meet people all the time that are sick of dread. They dread life. They dread the morning. And then when it's night, they dread the night. And they dread tomorrow. And they dread today. And they dread their family. And they dread their jobs. And they dread everything. And life is just such a drag. And I just dread going to work. And I hate paying the bills. We don't ever have enough money to pay the bills. And I hate doing this. And I just dread life. See, that's the fruit of fear. When the emotion of fear becomes unchecked in your heart by a spirit of faith, it gives place to the spirit of fear that begins to cause you to lose heart and panic and tremble. And before you know it, you've lost your strength and your determination. You're no longer making decisions based on the promise, but now you're making decisions based on the pressure. And you're no longer enjoying life, you're dreading life. Oh, I just dread it. But here's the remedy. Verse 4 is the remedy. And I got an outline we're going to get to in just a minute, okay? We'll get there. Verse 4, here's the remedy. I call it three realities of faith. Here are three realities of faith that we use to overcome the feelings of fear. The first one is simply this: the Lord your God is going with you. Y'all say this with me: God is with me. God is with me. Right? I don't know about you. There is something powerful about knowing you're not alone. Because isn't that interesting? Well, I've done a lot of counseling in my life. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've counseled a lot of people. And one of the things I find out that when people really get in a dark hole of depression, the one thing there's a common denominator that they all feel. They all feel like they're all alone. Nobody understands. Nobody really knows what I'm going through. I'm all alone. But there is a realization, a reality of faith that says God is with you. If you're a child of God, God is with you. And we even heard this morning, when you weren't a child of God, God was pursuing you. God was chasing you. God was still with you, right? If He hadn't been with you, you wouldn't have made it. He's with you. God is not against you. God is for you. And God is with you. And you know what? There's something significant about that in our hearts. When I just begin to come to that realization of faith, you know what? I may be going through a difficult time. I may be confronted with an overwhelming obstacle. Or I may be given a great opportunity. And I'm afraid. But you know what? God's with me. I heard a story. I love this little story. A man said he got in an elevator with his three-year-old little girl. And he said, as we started going, we were going to the top of a great big old skyscraper. He says she was standing right beside me. He says we started going up. We went up a couple floors, three or four floors, about 10 floors. He said by the time we got to the 10th floor, he said the elevator was just packed with people. He said we had another 15, 20 stories to go in this big old skyscraper building. And he said, I remember looking down at my daughter. And he said, when I looked down, he said there was this look of terror on her face. She was surrounded by these giants of people packed in this elevator like sardines. And he said, I remember my automatic reflex was just to reach down and pick her up. He said, when I pulled her up into my arms, her countenance immediately changed. It went from fear and terror to joy and delight because she knew her daddy was with her. I'm not alone. You know what? You're not alone today. You may feel like you're alone. You're not alone. God is with you. In your darkest hour, He's with you. On your highest mountain, He is with you. When you feel His presence, He's with you. When you don't feel His presence, He is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I will be with you, He said, in the Great Commission to the end of the age, right? It's kind of like the little Chinese foreign exchange student that was living with an American couple, and he was here from Chinese, and he was had gotten saved from China, and not from Chinese, right? Chinese is not a place, right? He was here from China, and he was living in America, and he was with this couple, and he had gotten saved. He accepted Christ, and he was reading his Bible, and one day he came bursting into the living room, and he said, God's with me. And the dad said, yes, he is. No, God's with me. And he said, yes, he is. He said, no, really, God is with me. He said, yes, he is. And he said, no, look, Matthew 28, his name was Lo. It says, Lo, I am with you always. Man, God's with you. Right? Your name doesn't have to be Lo. He's with you. And you know what? Just that reality of faith. That when I'm facing something that seems bigger than me, when I'm facing something that seems greater than me, when I'm facing an opportunity or a challenge that makes me feel afraid, God's with me. If I can just learn to remind myself of that, you know what? God is with me. The second realization is simply this. He will fight for you. He will fight for you against your enemies. Not only is God with you, God will fight for you. Man, we've got a great defender. The Lord our God is a warrior. He is a man of war. Man, God knows how to fight for His children. That's really an amazing thing, because that means I don't have to fight for myself. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. See, when I start fighting in my flesh, you ever done that? You ever start fighting in your flesh? Man, it will wear you out in a hurry. I'll never forget, I was growing up, I took karate, and I enjoyed it. I loved it. And I was fighting in a tournament, and I was up against the best competitor. I mean, he was like the man to beat, you know. And so we're going through, and we've went through a couple little rounds, and it was a point system. We were the last round, and we were tied, and the time ran out. And it was down to just sudden death. Whoever scored the next point was going to win. By the time I got to that last round, I was so exhausted. My thinking was, hurry up and hit me. I'm done. I was wiped out. I was so exhausted. Right? Because you're right. When you fight for yourself, it wears you out. Right? And this is what I found out. When I fight in my flesh, I just create more problems. I create more problems. I create more difficulties. Now, I can fight in the Spirit, and I can let God fight for me. And I can be obedient to the Holy Spirit. But when I get in my flesh and I start fighting in my flesh, man, I automatically lose. But when I realize, you know what? Not only is God with me, God's fighting for me. There's no enemy too great. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley too deep. There's no struggle too strong for our God. God is fighting for me. And I can tell you consistently that God has fought for my life. He has fought for our family. He has fought for our church. And God never loses. He always wins the battle. At the end of the day, He always declares victory. He always holds up the banner that says, I am the Lord. I am the God. I am the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And there is none like me. And when you begin to realize that God is fighting for you, man, there is a peace. Man, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And Pastor, I think you even shared this weekend as we were talking. James chapter 1 says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When I respond, how many of you know sometimes when we become fearful, we actually become afraid, right? We're afraid, and we strike out of that fear, and we express wrath toward people. We fight in our flesh. And you know what? Our wrath, the wrath of man, never produces the righteousness of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? My enemy's not my enemy. Satan is my enemy. Satan is my enemy. My enemy is not my enemy. Right? If I can see you, you're not my enemy. Because I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, I ought to put on the whole armor of God, right? That I might be able to do what? Stand. It doesn't say fight. It says put on the whole armor of God that you might stand. What am I going to do? I'm going to stand in faith. I'm going to stand in the realization that God is with me. I'm going to stand in the realization that God is fighting for me. God is fighting for me. I don't have to take this into my own hands. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to do something, right? Sometimes you got to do something. You may have to initiate. You may have to forgive. You may have to strike up a conversation. You may have to walk through a difficult conversation with another person. You may have to confront some issues. You may have to walk away from a job. I don't know what you might have to do. I'm not saying you don't have to do anything, but I'm saying you don't have to fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I realize God's fighting for me. It kind of makes you feel sorry for the people that pick on you. Oh, you don't know what you're doing. You better back up, boy. Right? You don't know what you're getting into. I ain't going to fight you. But the one that fights for me never loses. I mean, what a realization. What a revelation of faith. When I begin to understand God really does fight for me. The third realization right there is the end of it. He says, and He will give you victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ because He loves us. He always causes us to triumph in every situation. God delights in us. He rejoices over us. He fights for us. And guess what He does? He gives us victory. If you'll just stay true, if you'll just stay in a place of faith, guess what will happen? You'll win. Because God's fighting for you. And not only is God fighting for you, God's going to give you victory. God is with me. God is fighting for me. And God will give me victory. Me and my wife, we went through, a 10-year battle of severe depression. 3 months before God healed her and delivered her and set her free. She was in a psychiatric center in Decatur, Alabama. She was in there for 12 days. When I picked her up 3 days before Christmas, walked her out of the hospital, she was a zombie. The doctor told me, they said, we've medicated her enough that she won't hurt herself. Here's your wife. Have a happy life. 3 months later, after a 10-year battle, God gave us victory. God gave us victory. In 3 days, God broke the chains, healed her heart, restored her mind, and I left from Atlanta, Georgia, and drove home with a brand new wife. We laugh about it because we literally, for the next 6 months, we fought like cats and dogs because we literally had to learn how to live together again because I had a woman that was no longer 10 years of depression, but a woman that was set free and made whole by Jesus. Amen. And our whole world changed. And when I got home and we started fighting, I thought, Lord, what did I pray for? I know what I prayed for, amen? And I got everything I wanted. Praise God, I got a healed, delivered, set free wife that loves me, serves with me, helps me be better than I could ever, ever be on my own. Because the Lord gives you victory. See, here's the key. If you lose heart, you don't get victory. Right? If you lose heart, you don't get victory. If you panic, you don't get victory. If you dread, you don't get victory. Those three things disconnect you from faith. And what does the Bible say in the book of 1 John? Faith is the what? Victory that overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Faith! Is it faith in myself? No. Is it faith in God? Yes. See, whenever I lose heart, I'm no longer in faith. Whenever I panic, I'm no longer in faith. Whenever I allow dread to steal my perseverance in life, I'm no longer in faith. Those things rob me of the victory. God can't give you victory if you withdraw from the battle. I'm going to say it again. God can't give you victory if you withdraw from the battle. You got to stay in the fight in order to see the finished work of what God has promised you in His Word. He is with you, He will fight for you, and He will give you victory. Now let's look at our outline together. I got a couple points I want to give you. I've unloaded everything we maybe need this morning. I'll give you a couple thoughts. So the battle against fear, I want you to see this, is a real battle. Right? It's real. We feel the feelings of fear. And there's some natural, right? I mean, there's some natural things. Kelly, my wife, she taught our youth for several years and led our youth ministry. And one day she was talking about fears, and we got a young boy, in our youth group, and, he's got Down syndrome, and he's just a great heart. His name's Joseph. Everybody loves Joseph, and we call him Joe. And so Kelly was going around the room and having everybody share their fears. And somebody said, well, I'm afraid of what my friends are going to think about me if I stand up for Jesus. And somebody else said, well, I'm afraid of what's going on in my family. My mom and dad are, you know, talking about divorce. And then she comes to Joe, and Joe says, I'm afraid of bears. Kelly said, be afraid of bears. Run from a bear, right? See, there's some healthy fears, right? There's some things we ought to be afraid of. But then there are some fears, as Pastor Gary said just a moment ago, that paralyze us. Fears that disconnect us. Fears that isolate us. Fears that separate us from a place of faith, which is where the place of victory really is. And so here's the key. You got to win the battle against fear. Because if you don't win the battle against fear, you'll never win the battle of life. You'll constantly find yourself disconnected from God's promise, disconnected from God's provision, disconnected from God's purpose for your life. If you allow fear to dictate your life. Again, the emotion of fear. Let me give you just a simple thought I read this years ago about emotions. Emotions are indicators, not dictators. Emotions are indicators, not dictators. We need emotions, right? God created us to be emotional beings. That was not the result of sin, right? We were created with the capacity to love and to grieve and to care deeply. God gave us emotions. Emotions are indicators, right? When I feel fear, that means there's something probably not right, or something overwhelming, or something challenging. When I feel joy or love, or I feel enthusiasm or excitement, that means, right, that who's the team around here? The who? Eagles. That means they won something. No. Man. Well. I'm sorry, I come from Alabama. We're used to winning. Y'all didn't hear that, did you? I said, I'm sorry, I come from Alabama. We're used to winning. Anyway, I apologize. Roll Tide. We feel all those feelings, right? What are they? They're indicators. Something good's happening, something bad's happening, something sorrowful happened. They're indicators. But when your emotions become dictators, they destroy your life. When you become dictated by the emotions that you feel, right? Even good emotions, right? Have you ever seen somebody get so excited they did something really stupid? Right? When the Eagles win, right? Woo! Then we do, you know, whatever. Something happens and crazy things, right? Because we can't be dictated by our emotions. Emotions are not intended to be dictators. They're intended to be indicators that, hey, something is happening in your life that's stirring up these feelings. And sometimes those feelings are good. Sometimes those feelings are bad. But our emotions are simply just indicators. And when emotions become dictators, they begin to rob us of the purpose and plan that God has out of our lives. Why? Because we're not to be dictated by our feelings. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we've got to win the battle against fear. Look at the next slide. I want you to see this. So fear imprisons you in your current reality. Fear imprisons you in your current reality, and it keeps you from God's desired future for your life. I was just praying about this even this morning, and the Holy Spirit said, He said, Keith, you realize that when fear grips your heart, fear causes you to look back. You ever pass a cop on the highway? What's the first thing you do? Look in your rearview mirror. Right? You can be obeying the law and you're still looking in that mirror, right? Why? Because fear. What does fear do? Fear causes you to look back. Fear causes you to look down out of shame, discouragement, hopelessness. Fear even causes us to look up. God, why are you doing this to me? He didn't do it. But how many times does he get blamed for doing it? How many times do we accuse God for the circumstances of our life because we feel a fear and we're looking up, God, why are you doing this? But you know what fear never does? Fear never looks ahead to the promised future that God has for you. Fear never looks ahead to the promised future that God has for you. So what does fear do? Fear imprisons you in your current reality. Because fear never looks ahead. Fear looks back. Fear might look up and accuse God, or fear might look down in disgrace or disgust or hopelessness. But fear never looks ahead to the promised future. So what happens if I never look ahead? Where there is no vision, the people perish. If I never look ahead to that desired future, if I never look ahead to the promise that God has for my life, I will never accomplish the promise unless I set my eyes on what He has called me to do. How many know that your focused attention determines your direction? Your focused attention determines your direction, right? I'm a sightseer when I drive. And if I gaze too long off the side of the road, I'll be going off the side of the road. Right? Kelly gives me that little elbow. Get your eyes on the road, right? Why? Because I'm looking, right? And if you set your attention too long, it'll determine. It always determines your direction. So what does fear do? It causes you to look back, look down, look up in accusation, but it never looks ahead. So guess what you get? You get more of what you got. When you allow fear to dictate your life, you don't get what God has promised you. You just get more of what you got, because that's all you can see. All you can see is the current reality, my problems, my difficulties, my struggles. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody's supporting me. Nobody's working with me. Nobody's trying to help me. And all you can see is what you got. And when all you can see is what you get is more of what you got. Because where you fix your attention determines your direction. Jeremiah 29:11, hopefully we probably, most of us maybe know this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they're plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a future and a hope for every one of us in here today. A future and a hope. But you know what you got to do? You got to move into a place of faith. Because until you get into a place of faith, God is with me, God is fighting for me, and God will give me victory. Until I move to a place of faith, I'll never see the desired future. Because fear will keep me consistently focused on the wrong things. But faith fixes my eyes on those things that are ahead. Look at those things that are not seen instead of those things that are seen, the scripture says. Fixing our eyes, right? Set your affections on things above, not on things below. How does that happen? That only happens by faith. That only happens when I begin to operate in a realm of faith that sets my gaze toward the promise that God has for my life. You know what? As believers, as churches, every church has had challenges. We've had more challenges than I can count. But we have to consistently commit ourselves to not looking back at our challenges and not looking even at our current circumstance, but looking ahead to the desired future. We are a healthy, growing church. We are a healthy, growing church. We are a life-giving church. We are multiplying. We are increasing. We are ever expanding to do what God has called us to do. That's who we are. See, because what you believe, you begin to speak. See, when you fix your eyes, you all of a sudden begin to open your mouth and you'll begin to declare what you see. Most of us, that's what we do anyway. We declare what we see. That's why fear is dangerous, because fear causes you to look at what you got instead of where you're going. You say, I got problems and I got difficulties and I got struggles and nothing's working and nothing's going to turn out. But when you move to a place of faith and you begin to look ahead and you begin to see the promise and not the problem, all of a sudden you begin to declare what you see. Right? Prophets were called seers. I always thought that was interesting, because we always think a prophet hears from God, but actually a prophet sees what God is revealing to him, and then he speaks what he sees. God told Habakkuk, set yourself on the wall on the rampart, and I want you to write down, I want you to say what you see. I want you to say what you see. See, that's what really happens. And so, why is faith so significant? Why is it that we overcome the feeling of fear? Because fear locks us into that current reality, because it fixes our gaze on our current condition instead of God's future promise. Let me give you just another thought. Where does fear come from? Fear really comes from being confronted with something that you feel unprepared to handle. Think about it. Something that you feel unprepared to handle. Whether it's a new family, whether it's a new baby, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a problem, whether it's a diagnosis from the doctor, whether it's something in high school that you're being confronted with, fear comes from being confronted with something you feel unprepared to handle. A gentleman in my church, his name is Brother Lee, and Brother Lee served three tours in Vietnam. One day I was talking with Brother Lee, and he said, Keith, do you know why I served 3 tours in Vietnam. I volunteered for the last 2 tours I went to Vietnam. He said, do you know why I did that? I said, no. He said, well, let me tell you why. He said, right before I left for my first tour for Vietnam, my wife got pregnant and had our first child. He said, almost immediately after he was born, I went to Vietnam. He said, I was so afraid of being a father that I volunteered to go back to Vietnam 2 more times. He said, I knew how to be a soldier. I didn't know how to be a father. And he said, I was so afraid of being a father, I volunteered for 2 more tours in Vietnam. He said, all because of fear. See, that's what fear does. Fear, we get confronted with something we feel unprepared to handle. And if we're not careful, if we don't check the feeling of fear with a spirit and a realization of faith, it will begin to manipulate and control our lives. And all of a sudden, we'll begin to move into things that we never intended to move into simply because we feel unprepared. Let me just say, if you've ever had a child, I know y'all got a fairly new, young, beautiful baby girl. Man, it's kind of intimidating. I love listening to couples that just get married. My oldest daughter just got married in October. And you know, when you're freshly married and you don't have any kids, you think you know everything about raising kids. And you know nothing about raising kids. And so I love listening to people that don't have kids talk about raising kids and how good they're going to be at it and how these people are doing this wrong and that bad and they can't do that. And then all of a sudden they have a kid and they're like, oh my gosh, I am totally unprepared. You can read every book you ever read. You can talk to every person you ever met and talk to that had kids. But when you have a baby, your world's going to change. Right? And it is sometimes scary. And so we feel unprepared for so many different things in our lives. You know, there's an intimidation factor just coming in here, Pastor Gary, this weekend. I had to fight through the feelings of fear. I've never been there before. I'm a southern boy in New Jersey. What if they don't like me? What if they can't understand me, right? I mean, hey, y'all listen funny. I don't know. You know, all those feelings, just those little thoughts, man. What if it don't go well? What if it's just a flop? What if nobody likes it? No, if nobody likes you, what if, you know, you're going to stay in their house? What if, I don't know, you know. But you know what you got to do? You just got to check the feelings of fear with a spirit of faith. God's with me. God's fighting for me. God will give me victory. Right? I can walk. I can do this. I wanted to do it. I desired to do it. But you know what? I'm just going to be really honest with you. I got flesh. I don't know about you. Every time I do something I've never done before, there's a feeling of fear. It doesn't matter how big or how small. I've never done that before. It's kind of intimidating. And I have to press through it, right? You have to press through it. I have to check that feeling of fear with a spirit of faith that says God is with me. God is fighting for me. God will give me victory. I can do what God has called me to do because He is a faithful God. Amen. Let me give you one last thought and we're going to wrap up. Go on to the next slide. There we go. The purpose of fear. So I asked God, Lord, what's the purpose of fear? Now, again, not the spirit of fear. That's demonic. But the emotion of fear. I said, Lord, what's the purpose of fear? And He said, fear is a natural emotion that is intended to initiate faith. He said, it's intended to initiate faith. He said, every time you feel the feelings of fear, those feelings of fear should be indicators that you need to initiate your faith in me. That you need to believe in me. That you need to trust me. That you need to have confidence in me. That you need to shift the support system of your life from your sufficiency to my sufficiency. Because isn't that really, we feel unprepared because we don't think we can do it. God, I'm not educated enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't have enough of this, or never been enough of that. And all of a sudden, when you shift the support system of your life from your sufficiency to His sufficiency, well, guess what? God's smart enough, big enough, educated enough, wise enough, rich enough, powerful enough to do everything that needs to be done. And if I'm going to put my faith in His ability, not in my ability, then guess what? I can do what God's called me to do. So the purpose of the feeling of fear is not to disconnect us from the promise of God, but to initiate a spirit of faith that causes us to press in to know Him and trust Him even greater. So how you respond to fear really does determine whether you win or lose in life. Last scripture, and we're going to close. That's the preacher's greatest lie, right? We're going to close. 2 Chronicles 21 through 4, I believe. says it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazar Tamar. Look at this next two verses. And Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. And rightfully so. Right? An army greater than him, an army stronger than him, an army bigger than him was coming against him. And they didn't want to just come in and take over. They wanted to destroy him and his people. And the Bible says, and Jehoshaphat feared. You ever been there? But look at the next verse, because Jehoshaphat gives us a perfect model in this example right here of how fear is intended to initiate faith. Look at the next verse. And he set himself to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat feared, and his fear initiated faith. It initiated him running to God, looking to God, crying out to God, setting his face toward God. And he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea, all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Look at the next verse. Jehoshaphat said, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love his confession because it was humble. Pride will keep you from faith. Pride will say, God, we're strong enough and I know what to do. I can handle it. You ever been there, done that one? Oh, I got this. Right, all of us men, right? I got it. I can handle it. I don't need any help. Lord, I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I know what I need to do. And then we fall on our faces. And then we crumble and we fail. Why? Because pride disconnects you from faith. And faith is a victory that overcomes the world. But Jehoshaphat wasn't prideful. Jehoshaphat said, God, we have no power. God, I'm not strong enough. That's a good confession. But you are. God, I'm not smart enough, but you are. And I believe that your strength and your grace and your wisdom and your power is made real and alive in me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Lord, we are going to fix our eyes on you. And I'm sure you know the story. The Bible says God moved among their enemies and they turned on one another. And they killed each other until there was no one left. When Jehoshaphat and the army came up on the hill that overlooked the valley where the multitudes were, the Bible says there were dead bodies laying everywhere. They went into the camp and they began to tote out the spoils, the silver, the gold, the jewelry. It took them 3 days to tote out the spoils of the victory that God gave them. Why? Because God is with you, God is fighting for you, and God will give you victory. The purpose of fear is to initiate faith. Emotions are indicators, not dictators. And when we begin to move into a realm of faith, we begin to see God work in our lives. The feeling of fear is not your enemy. It's how you respond to the feeling of fear that determines whether the enemy gets access into your life. Today, God wants us to be fearless. God wants us to walk in the realization of faith and trust Him. Let's just pray together today. Father, today I thank you for a spirit of faith in this church. I thank you that Streams Church is a church, a place of faith, a place of fervor, a place of passion for you. And God, we declare today that we are a healthy, growing church, God, that we are advancing the kingdom, and Lord, that we are enlarging and multiplying, God, as you have put your hand, your spirit, your work upon us. We thank you today that you're with us, you're fighting for us, and you will give us victory, and that the greater one lives in us, and that we truly can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Faith is the victory, Lord, and we receive that today. God, we bind the spirit of fear, and we command that spirit of fear to be broken off of every heart and every mind here today. Lord, we take authority over the feelings of fear. God, we check them today, God. We thank you for our emotions, God. But Lord, we recognize and we declare today our emotions are indicators, not dictators. We will not be subdued by the feeling of fear, God, but we will initiate faith, God, and we will be men and women of faith. We will boldly declare you are with us, you're fighting for us, and you will give us victory. We thank you for your presence, your power, and your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.